Well, let's get back into this thing. We're talking about the faith. What I taught you last night was, number one, is to change your relationship with the Father from God to Father. He's your heavenly Father. Start talking to him like he's your Father. Start relating to him like he's your Father. Start praying to him like he's your Father. And don't have this idea that he is someplace far, far away. He is right there on the inside of you. Number two, you have got to understand that, as she preached the message this morning, faith is not a tool. Faith is who you have become now that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't allow circumstances to change that. You don't allow the testing and the trials to change that. The testing and the trials are coming to convince you that you're not who he says that you are. That's why you're going through them. When you're going through sickness and disease, it's trying to convince you you are sickness and disease, but you're not. You are the heel that the enemy is trying to put sickness and disease on. If you're going through a financial problem, you are the rich that the enemy is trying to take your finances from you. You got to understand, no matter where you are, you have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No matter where you, what you're going through, he became poor that you might become rich. He bore your sin, sicknesses, and diseases that you might be healed. That's who you are. You're nothing else in that. And if you ever begin to think, well, I'm going to have to put, no, you just now, you're not walking in the faith. You're now looking for faith as a tool. And faith as a tool will always be a follower. When you are walking, when you're using faith as a tool, you'll always be a follower. Until you begin to understand the perspective of faith, you'll never be a disciple. A disciple knows, I have the faith. The Bible says in Romans that every man has been dealt the measure of faith. You got it. You've got to do something with it. Amen. So now let's talk about some examples of the kind of faith that the early church that was taken from them. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And we can read some of these, but I just kind of want to go over the highlights of them. In Acts chapter 3, how many of you know what happened to Peter? Here's the very first miracle in Acts. What happened? Well, I guess there were a lot of more miracles before that, but what was the first notable miracle in the book of Acts? Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. About the hour of prayer, they walk across this man and lame man, and the thing is, they said what?
Silver and gold.
See, they're walking in the faith. They were not thinking about giving this man money. They didn't say that they didn't have any money. Their mindset was not on money. Their mindset was on the faith. If Jesus healed them when they were sick, Jesus will heal him. Amen. And they didn't look at it as a well. He's been in this chair for 20 years, 30 years. They didn't look at it that way. The faith doesn't look at it that way. The faith looks at it is this. He's my Father, and he'll do what he said he will do. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The next example is over in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And it says, the apostles performed many wonders in Jerusalem. Many wonders in Jerusalem. Now, the thing is this. You know, we just sung that song, the God, the supernatural, the God of faith, or, God of miracles. Well, we got to get to a place where we're not looking to a God of miracles. It's a lifestyle. Yes. Nothing wrong with the song. I understand where the song is coming from. But we want to get to a place where we walk in these things. In other words, when we see blind eyes open, we don't go, wow. We go,
hallelujah.
That's it. That's what we expected. Yes. No big thing. When we see a lame man that gets our dead man gets off of the out of the morgue, we don't go, wow. We go, yeah. That's what he usually does. That's where we have to get. That's the faith. And see, we've been around so many lazy Christians that we've been talked out of the faith. And we've been talked in using faith as a tool. And this today, or these last sessions, I want to teach you, you got to fight to get this back.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
See, if you don't fight,
we gotta
You will always be looking for a tool to get something done. I got to go find me some scriptures. I got to go quote these scriptures. No, that stuff, you should have become that by now. That's what private worship is all about. That's what praying in tongues is all about. That's why we do that. Do you know why? I'm going to get this in a minute, but do you know why when you begin to believe God and you begin to the quake and you begin to wonder if it's going to happen? It's not your fault, but you are a victim of this. It's the stuff the world put in you that's causing you not to believe. And your mind, your natural mind, it's a natural enmity toward God. It'll fight you. It doesn't like the things of God. It doesn't like the faith. It likes it. It'll tolerate faith, but it doesn't like the faith.
No.
It just doesn't like it. It doesn't like to live that way. It wants to live where any way it wants to live. Amen. So 1 Peter, or Acts chapter 5, verse 12, said, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. This is what Jude was talking about. They had lost this. When Jude wrote this after the first century church, they had lost these things. Next one. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. When I drove in this morning, I didn't see many of you walking by people and your shadow casting on them and healing them. I didn't see much of that going on when I walked in this morning. Same applies to me. But look what Peter said. Inasmuch as they brought forth the sick in the streets and laid them on the beds and the couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. He was healing them. Go to verse 13. What verse are you on there? Is that 15? 16. There also came a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk with them, were vexed and unclean spirits, and they were healed some. They were healed everyone. That's the faith. That's what they let go of. The next one, in Acts chapter 9, 35, Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. We won't spend much time on these. You can read them later. Acts 13, 8. The sorcerer, Kazunhite, is smitten with blindness. Okay? In other words, don't mess with God's people. If they're walking in the faith, leave them alone. You may get hurt. Go down to Acts 13, 8. I'm sorry, we just read that one, excuse me. Acts 14 and 8. These are the miracles. This is the faith. This is what they were accomplishing in the first century. Why should we be putting up with anything less is my question to you folks this morning. Why? This is the kind of power that's available. We need to find out why we're not walking in it. That's what I'm challenging my heart. Why aren't we walking in this? I'm asking every pastor, why aren't we walking in this? And most pastors will tell you, well, you know, this is a different dispensation. It's the same God.
Amen.
See, we've turned faith into a tool instead of turning faith into a perspective. It's who we are. Did I have to go over to Acts 16 and 16? Paul cast out a spirit of divination in Philippi. Going down to Acts 19 and 1, Paul heals a multitude of people in Corinth. And we'll end up in Acts 29, 9 through 12. Paul raises someone from the dead. These were normal things, is the point I want to get across here. These were not supernatural events for this crowd. They were normal things.
Hallelujah.
They had come to expect these things. They didn't. They wouldn't take failure. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They said, bless God, he is the same God that walked the earth. What he did then, he'll do now. The high priest in Jerusalem rose up and attempted to stop this move by putting the apostles in prison. But the angel of the Lord set them all free to continue preaching the gospel, even though they were beaten. They continued to teach the gospel. The apostles did what? What were they doing? When they got beat up and thrown in the jail and they get released and go right back out preaching, what were they doing? They were fighting, they were contending for the faith. They were contending for the faith. I don't care how many times the devil beat you up. I don't care how many times you think that you've lost. Get up and get back in there. Man, I had a moment this morning with the Lord, and he shook me and said, now look. I'm like, yes, sir. Okay. You know, I got to preach in the morning. He goes, I know all about your schedule. So he went to talking, and I went to listening. And then I went to praising God. And I got me a little nap before I got up this morning. But that's how he is. He'll straighten you. When you think everything is going fine, oh, I can't be. No, he'll tug your coattail. Not in a mean spiritual way, but in a way, your son, I need for you to walk circumspectively. There's certain things you're allowing to get loose, and I want you to tighten them up. And all you can say, if you are a son, if you are a disciple, you say, yes, sir, not, but God. No, you don't go that route. Amen. So the apostle contended for the faith, no matter what obstacle their faith. So let me ask you a question this morning. What's stopping us? Go over to Jude chapter 3 again. We're going to talk about who are we contending with. Jude chapter 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort to you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered to the saints. Which was delivered to you. I said, which was delivered to you. It was delivered to you. It was delivered to me. Amen. We have that faith. See, we've been talked out of it. We haven't been taught these messages in a long time. And so we kind of go, well, you know, it's something I can choose to do or choose not to do. No. You don't choose to breathe and not breathe, do you? No. If you can't breathe, you're trying to find a way you can, aren't you? Isn't that right? Well, we ought to be the same way about this faith. If I'm not being challenged in my faith, I ought to find out, why am I being so lazy? And that's what God did to me this morning. He says, listen, this area that you're dealing with, stand up to it and quit cowering down. Quit looking for some natural means out. Quit expecting something else. That you look to me. And if I need to send you a natural remedy, then I'll send you one. But I want you trusting and believing me. Why? Because that waters down your faith. That gives you faith as a tool. You're no longer using it as a perspective. He wants you to walk in this thing. Amen. Does that mean you're never going to have a tough time? No. I wish it did. Hello, somebody. Glory to God. Now, bouncing off of this, when the championship team contend, how many of you saw the game last night? I saw part of it last night. Well, the Warriors are the world champions in basketball for the second time in a row. Now, you think I'm getting off point, but I'm on point. When a championship team contends for a title, they're being opposed by another team of equal talent that want their championship crown. Usually, they were crowned with a trophy declaring they are the best in the world. In Revelation 1:6, it speaks of us being made kings and priests. Now, what do kings and priests wear on the top of their head? Crowns. In the kingdom, our Father has crowned us as kings, which means in the kingdom of God, we just kind of barely get along. If you're a king, you rule and you reign. You rule and you reign. Not over other men and women, but over the devils and demons that are opposing you. Over sickness and disease that's coming against you. Against the poverty and lack that's trying to stop you. Over the whatever it is that's coming against you. You're supposed to rule and reign over it. Now, I don't know what you're ruling, what's attacking you this morning. But whatever it is, you ought to rise up this morning and say, I'm going to rule and reign. He has no authority over you.
Amen. Glory.
Now, Jesus, you are responsible for the fire that's in my belly right now. So you put it in there, I'm letting it out. Jesus said these words in Matthew 16:16. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth, what's on earth that we need to bind? The works of the enemy. No, let's just let him. Que sera, sera. That's just life.
No.
Man, I heard a teaching the other day, just a little snippet by Brother Copeland. He says, there are some preachers teaching that God sometimes says yes, she sometimes says no, and he sometimes says not now. And here's Brother Copeland's response. See, that's the kind of teaching that waters down our faith. I've been taught that. Well, you know, God doesn't always say, God never says no. Now, listen, if you're trying to believe something outside the word of God, that's a whole different topic. We're talking about anything consistent with a godly life in the word of God. God always says yes. And if you don't get it, it's not God's problem. It's something that you're lacking. Your faith has become a tool, and you haven't been walking in the faith. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be what?
Bound.
Well, Pastor, I bound it. It kept on going. See, you don't believe the word of God. You don't believe the word of God. See, you got to trust and believe. If he says it's bound,
it's bound.
And whatever you loose on earth is what? It's loosed in heaven. So as kings in his kingdom, we have authority over the devil and demons that would come and tend to rule and reign here on the earth. However, because we've been given this authority, because we've been crowned kings, Satan will not allow you to rule and reign without a fight. Man, I wish I could just sit down and list to you the challenges I've had just to teach this message. The other day, coming over here, I think it was yesterday, I dropped my phone in water. It's still working. You heard it ring a while ago, didn't you? I'm just saying, just little nuances like that. Just little stuff like that. Won't you discourage you? No. I'm going to teach this message. Now you done gave me a reason to teach it even more power, with more gusto. I'm going to teach it like I've never taught anything else. The devil is in constant pursuit of our crowns, and he'll use any means necessary to dethrone you. Even though we belong to God and possess all the power of the devil and demons, get that. You possess all the power over any devil and any demon, including Satan himself.
Amen.
Jesus defeated him.
Yeah.
And once you start thinking that, well, maybe Jesus didn't defeat this one in my life, maybe there's something wrong with me, you're allowing to use faith as a tool. You're no longer walking in the faith. So how does the devil come against you? He gains access through a mind that has not been transformed or renewed. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 tells you to put on the whole armor of God. Now when I say put on the whole armor of God, and I understand some good meaning Christians that said, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I got the belt of truth wrapped around me. I'm putting it on. Click. That's not what he was talking about. He just saw that Roman soldier, and he used that Roman soldier's equipment to illustrate a spiritual point. What he was trying to tell you is that these are the things that the devil uses and what he comes to take from you to defeat you. He wants to take the truth of the word of truth from your mind. He wants to fill your mind with lies and heresies and fear. He wants your heart to be exposed so that when he attacks you, you go, oh. But let me tell you something. Whenever he comes, there's something called the shield of faith that's within you. You know who wields that shield? The Holy Ghost. So when you drop your phone in water, the Holy Spirit says, fear not. It's going to be okay. It's not the end of the world. It's all right. Why? Because you're in the faith. When obstacles come against you, you don't allow them to shake your world. Why? Because the shield of faith will come up immediately. Now, if you're using faith as a tool, you got to go find your shield. Where did I put that thing? Where did I leave it? But if you understand what that shield is, it's the Holy Spirit within you. And he's come to tell you, that's a lie. That is a lie. You're not going to go down. You're not going to die. You're not going to be defeated. You're not going to be destroyed. That's what he's telling you. But the thing is, that voice is so small. Why? Because you're not living in the faith. You're trying to use faith as a tool. Trying to get a prayer answered. But when you're living in the faith, you expect that voice to go, no. That's not going to happen. Do you remember what happened to the centurion soldier that came to Jesus and he says, my daughter, I think it was a centurion. Jairus by name. That's it, Jairus. It was Jairus' daughter. And she came to him. He came to Jesus and said, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come that she may be healed. Jesus says, I'm on the way. Let's go. And they're walking along. And guess who popped out on the way? A woman with an issue of blood. Now, I can just see Jairus. Wait a minute now. I mean, it's kind of like you go to a grocery store and you done waited in line for about, 15, 20 minutes. And somebody walks up and goes, excuse me, I only have two things. May I go ahead of you? Well, you want to be all Christian and go, okay. But now remember, this man's daughter was the point of death. And here come this woman, and you know Jesus didn't fix her problem in just 2 seconds. He had to talk to her and minister to him. So she got what she wanted. She's there trembling and responding to the power of God. And Jesus is going, whoa, somebody touched me. And I can just see Jairus. Oh, Lord, why is this man stuffing? I told him she was at the point of death. So he goes, he looks around. He figures out who it was. And boy, he starts in a dialogue. And I can just see Jairus over there, sweating bullets, going, come on, come on, hurry up. That's what I've been doing, okay? Hurry up. And then guess what happened? They came and said, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter's dead. And what did Jesus do? Here's the shield of faith. What did Jesus do? He didn't go, what do I do, Father? He says, only believe. That's what the shield of faith says. I said, that's what the shield of faith does. That's what it does. It says, only believe. He says it every single time. But if you're not listening for it, and if you're using faith as a tool, you won't hear it. You'll be convinced, well, I guess my faith isn't strong enough. The reason your faith isn't strong enough is you haven't developed it. You haven't fought that the time that your body goes, I don't want to pray in tongues. You went, okay. And you should just shut up. Get yourself over here and sit down in that chair and you pray in tongues. You don't do that. You know what you do? Well, you're right, I don't have time. I got this to do, I got that. Oh, well, Lord, I catch you on the backside. Before you know it, problems come crashing in and you're going, oh, I should have prayed. Now you're running trying to find out, where's my faith? Where'd I put it? When he uses the word wiles here, the word wiles means strategies of the devil. This terminology implies that the devil's kingdom is very, very organized. You're not fighting against some loser. He knows you. He's been cataloging your strengths and your weaknesses from the day you came out of your mother's womb. He knows you better than you know yourself. As Howard Putman says it like this, if you're a Christian, you're in a war. Those who don't know they're in a war are prisoners of war. When we contend for the faith, we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. One day I'm going to show you, we're going to compare the kingdom of the devil versus the kingdom of God. We're going to show you how the devil has tried to organize his kingdom to almost look like God's kingdom. The reason why you have a hard time distinguishing the voice of the Holy Ghost, because of spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that is? That's the murmurings and the mumblings and the suggestion that the devil will give you. And so you're trying to figure out, what do I do? And he's going, give up, give up, give up. You can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. And you can't defend it from, your faith has made you whole. These unseen forces want to remove our crowns as kings in the kingdom of God. The devil's most effective weapon against us is, get this, deception. He can deceive you. Well, everybody gets old. Everybody, their parts start wearing out when they get past 60 years old, don't you know? That's what a friend of mine told me. He said, oh, every part, a doctor friend, they start wearing out at 60. And you call yourself a preacher? I'm not being ugly here. But you've got some explaining to do when you get to heaven. You've got some serious explaining to do when you get to heaven. Let me go on. Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7 tells us this. The theater or the battle is in the mind. Why? Because a carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to a law of God, neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind, now get this, the carnal mind is the wisdom of the flesh and the world. It is sensual, it is earthly, it is not only an enemy, but it's an enmity, which simply means it can never be reconciled back to God. Never. Romans 12, 2 instead instructs you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're still talking about the faith. 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 We're talking about the faith. The faith. The faith. Don't think I've lost track here. I'm just giving you some foundational stuff. You got to get your mind renewed. Your mind must be renewed daily to the Word of God. When your mind is renewed and you fall into a circumstance, the first thing, even if you get to force yourself, the first thing you think about is, he says, I'm a victor and not a victim. That's the mind of Christ. Now you're walking in the faith. But if it takes you several days and several months to figure that out until you hear some pastor go, glory to God, faith, you go, yeah, I need to get on some faith. Your mind's not renewed. Your mind's not renewed. That mind is inside of you, not outside of you. It's inside of you. Glory to God. Where's this stuff coming from this morning? That mind is in you. It got put in you that you got born again. That mind agrees every single time with Jesus. Every single time. It never disagrees with God. Never. Even if you have to go and search it and dig it up, it goes, we believe Jesus. He says he became poor that you might become rich. And you look around and go, well, where is my riches at? And he goes, he became poor that you might be made rich. Well, where is my fortune? He'll just stand there and go, he became poor that you might become rich. He's not going to try to convince you. It's not his job. His job is to reveal to you all truth. It's your job to decide to believe them. His job is just to reveal them to you. He's doing his job. He never fails. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just making some wrong choices. Come on, somebody. I know I'm stepping on some toes right now, but I don't mean to. The word enmity in Romans 8:7 means a deep-rooted hatred. In Genesis 3:15, God said these words, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, there is a natural enmity between me and snakes. When I became born again, I realized why I hate them. When I see people that just love snakes, they have pet snakes, they got snakes in their house, I go, there's something wrong with you. Now, if you're a snake lover, excuse me, I'm not trying to offend you. But God put, it's a natural enmity. I've read articles where there are churches where they've become snake handlers. And a couple of times I've read the rattlesnakes bit them and they died. You know why? Because instead of them knuckleheads calling 911, excuse me, Lord, I didn't mean to go there. I'm sorry. Yes, sir, I'll get back on point. That's not my message this morning. Okay. In James chapter 4:4, James 4:4 says this, the friendship of the world is what? See, if you love the things of the world, if all you can think about is being rich, having a bigger house, having a bigger car, living a life where you can just buy whatever you want to buy, go wherever you want to go, whenever you want to go. Now, listen, I'm not speaking against riches. What I'm saying is if you are in love with those things, here's how you know if you're in love with them. You lose them one day and you fall apart. See, you're in love with it. See, if you lose your job, do you have a provider? Yes. Absolutely. He's still your provider. If you lose your health, he's your healer. See, that's how you got to start thinking about these things. That's what it means to walk in the faith. Are you listening to me? Are you learning anything? Man, when I start working on this message, man, it's beginning to grow. I'm going, here's what you got to understand now. When you begin to walk in revelation like this, you're going to be opposed. That does not mean it's not working. That means it's working, sister. You're going to make the devil mad. You're going to, and he's going to bring seven more demons more powerful than me. Now you got a choice. You going to cower down or you going to stand up? The carnal mind can never be reconciled to God. It reasons against God. It wishes he did not exist. It forms unworthy ideas and philosophies about God. The carnal mind is an enmity against the perfections that God possesses. It abuses his grace. See, there's a grace message being taught. I can sin and God will forgive me. That's the carnal mind. That's what that is. I call it promiscuous grace, but it's a carnal mind. You don't like that word? Promiscuous grace. I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and God will forgive me. No such thing. See, sin opens the door to the devil. Sin will kill you. Well, I couldn't help myself. Me and my girlfriend, we just in love and we just go too far. Careful. Careful. See, I'm not against you living and shacking up. What I'm against is you dying an early death. That's what I'm against. I don't want to see you get destroyed. Well, God won't let me have any fun. Listen, and I wouldn't want my kids playing with snakes either. See, when you put it in perspective, you begin to go, he's a pretty wise fella. There was a prophecy that came out several weeks ago from the pastor, and it says, put the snake down. You know what that means? Put the sin down. Get rid of this promiscuous grace in your life. Get rid of it. The seed of enmity is received at birth, and it cannot be regenerated. It cannot be born again. It cannot be changed. It is naturally and deeply rooted in the carnal mind. It lives under the government of sin, the flesh, and the world, ruled by Satan, El Diablo himself. The devil cannot stop you from getting born again. And in fact, he doesn't mind if you do get born again and attend a church or a Bible study. But what he will fight against is you renewing your mind, because he knows that when you do this, it means this is the end of his reign over you. In short, these men in Jude failed to renew their mind with the word of God, and instead they followed the flowery speech of man. Many of you have been following the flowery speech of man. I love that pastor. Oh, he can speak so eloquently. And then you come to a Bible study and I speak about 1,000 miles an hour and you're going, how come he can't be as eloquent? Because that's not what God called me to be. God called me to preach the truth. If he wanted me to speak like some theologian or some articulate person, he would have changed that. He didn't change me. But flowery speech is what destroyed the faith in the early church. Flowery speech. Speech that they wanted to hear. It's okay. We all go through tests and trials, and we're all not going to get to heaven without having these scars on us. And that's just the way it is. But you know, my brothers and sisters in the sweet by and by, you better make sure the devil doesn't get you from going to the by and by. So what does it mean to contend? Getting back to our text in Jude, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's Jude verse 3. So let's define the meaning of contending for the faith. See, when I grew up in church, I was taught to take the word of God for what it says. We were taught that we're not moved by what we hear or what we see or what we feel. How many of you remember that teaching? Brother Hagin, man, I'm not moved by what I see, not moved by what I feel. Glory to God. Only one standard controls my life, and that's what the word of God says about my problem. Not the devil, not my circumstances, only the word of God. Amen? Amen. That's what we were taught. That was our mantra. Now, here's the thing. Here's what we fail to do, or here's what I fail to do. I put it like that. I fail to allow the Holy Spirit to take out the stuff that would cause me to fail when I believe that scripture. See, it's good to say that. But when you got stuff in you and it's fighting against you and it's telling you, you're going to die if you don't do something. You're going to die if you don't go to the hospital. You're going to die. I know men. Well, how many know Curry Blake? He broke his ankle one time on a trampoline. And he did not go to a doctor to get it set. And today he walks perfectly normal. Don't tell me this stuff doesn't work. What happened? He made up in his mind, I'm going to walk in the faith. I'm going to believe God for what he says. If he says I'm healed, I'm healed. His testimony is every now and then he looked out that leg and he just slapped it. That's somebody living in the faith. He slapped that ankle and he goes, oh, by his stripes, I'm healed. Now, I'm not teaching that you do the same thing. I'm not teaching you go out and break your ankle and believe God to heal. What I'm saying is take the stuff that's defeating you and said, I am not going to fail any longer. Amen. That's what I'm teaching you this morning. See. Remember, the word tells us who we have become now that Jesus has come into our lives and that what he has paid for and what he has called us to be, that's who we are. Let me say it again. Here's who we have become. The faith is who we have become now that Jesus has came into our lives and what he has paid for and what he has called us to be, that's who we are. That's the faith. This verse also teaches us that before we can earnestly contend for the devil-stomping, mountain-moving kind of faith that was once delivered to the saints, that we should get real excited. We should get real excited when we read this passage. And I do now. I mean, I just get excited that I can contend for the faith. It's not up to a guy behind the pulpit. It's to the guy that's on his knees and believing God and praying every day. It's up to you. It's up to nobody else. Why would God tell us to contend for the faith without then going on in the minor detail to teach us how to contend for this faith? Whenever the Bible tells you to do something, it's always going to tell you how to. Many of us read the Bible and the Bible says, be strong. And you go, how do I be strong? If you kept reading, you'd find out. He would have told you. He don't tell you something and not tell you how to do it. He just doesn't do that. So what we should learn from this verse is there is a deliberate, premeditated, an on-purpose way to walk in the power of God. To walk in the power of God. There is an on-purpose, premeditated way to walk in the power of God, ladies and gentlemen. On purpose. And I know some of you are going, but I've tried that before. Boy, I could preach on that for about 30 minutes, but I'm not going to. We see here that we can earnestly contend for the faith that the early church, the same faith that the early church walked in. This kind of power is available for us today. It is not enough to know that we can contend for the faith, but the cry of our hearts is this: for God's sake, somebody teach me now. That was my cry. That was my cry in 2001, 2002. Somebody teach me this because I'm getting a little frustrated. I've been walking in this for 16 years and I'm not seeing any results. Somebody teach me. And I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find anybody. I said, I couldn't find anybody. I went to every camp meeting. I went to every gathering there was, and I was hoping this meeting is going to help me get over. I bought their cassettes. I bought their CDs. I bought all of it. And you're getting all this for free. $19.99. I should deal with that. That's Dora. Don't tease me about the benefits of the word and not teach me how to accomplish the results it promises. This is something we should all know about the word of God. It will not instruct or command us to do something without telling us how to do it. When describing that background, some charismatics will declare, I am a faith man. I received my healing and training from Brother Hagin's camp and our Brother Hopeland's teachings and other great faith teachers. They would say, I was taught to take God's word for what it says. I'm not moved by what I see or feel. I'm not moved by disease or financial lack. Only one standard controls my life. And that's what the word of God says about my problem. Not the devil, not the circumstances, not only the word. Now, those are good confessions to make. Amen. But however, you've got to get rid of the trash. I said, you got to get rid of the trash, yes, that the devil put in you. Yes. Now, all you ladies in here, you know about cleaning a house. How often do you mop the floor before you sweep or after you sweep? Why don't you mop the floor? See there, that she's about to go. How many of you mop the? Why don't you mop the floor before you sweep? It's got the trash in there. Well, now, see, I'm glad you did that. Go, yeah. That's just what your faith is doing. Yeah. And actually, it's not your faith doing it. It's your trash that's kicking, that's resisting the faith. And because you're so accustomed to your trash, you want to hold on to your trash. Yeah. Don't shout me down now. Yeah. I told you I'm going to get in your business. We're going someplace that most folks don't go. You are more accustomed to your trash. Now, be careful when you say, I don't want that trash. Because there's stuff you want to hang on to. Because when you get that pain in the midnight hour, you're going to go, oh, well, I guess it's okay if I have a little bit of pain. No! That's trash. That's trash. Now, I'm not saying you should not like the trash. I'm saying don't accept the trash. Why am I saying that? Because you can remove it. God's giving you a way. And I just heard this. Well, how? See, you haven't been listening to the messages. Go spend time praying in them other tongues. That's what edification and mortification is all about. The moment you start praying in tongues, believer, the moment you start praying in tongues, here's the Holy Ghost. He's flying through your spirit, man. He's going through your renewed mind. He's going, and he stops, he raises up, and he goes, whoo, if I hadn't been God, I'd leave. There's a whole bunch of trash in here. Come on, somebody. But he starts getting in your business, and then he says, okay, we're going to deal with this first. And you don't even know about it, and you keep praying. You're believing God for a pearl white, what did I say last night? No, I got another one now. Bentley, a pearl white Bentley. So you believe in God for this pearl white Bentley, and the Holy Ghost goes, that's okay. Just keep on, whatever you're doing. And then he comes up and says, now, I'm going to keep building you up. I'm going to keep building you up. I'm going to keep building you up. And he goes, now, this is what caused you to fail. And he holds that flag up, and he says, I want you to take the power that I just given you and get rid of that. Now, many of you go, but I like my trash. Now, if you're making those kind of confessions, like I said earlier, wouldn't it be true that we'd be walking in the faith that was once delivered unto the other church? If I remember correctly, during one of Peter's revivals, I said earlier, I remember Peter walking down the street and them laying out bodies, and his shadow would pass and they would be healed. Yes. Now, again, I could be wrong, but I didn't see any of you out there healing the sick as you walked in this morning. Present company included. Now go back to Jude 3. Let's talk about, before I close this session out, what does it mean to contend? Now see, here's your struggle. Here's your fight with the trash. Contend means to struggle or fight for. See. Means you may be up for a while tonight struggling with something, but you're not going to give up until you break through. Amen. You're going to keep praying in the spirit, not because you're tired, but you prayed until the Holy Ghost said, okay, get some rest now. And when he nudges you tomorrow morning, he says, get up. And you go, yeah, but we're going to be at church this morning and whoo, it's going to be a long day. No, don't say that. Just go, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you're contending for the faith. But also notice the word earnestly contend. Well, what does earnest mean? It means a considerable or impressive amount. If we combine contend and earnestly, here's a thought that we get. It means that I am to put forth a considerable or impressive amount of a fight. In other words, I don't let my thoughts just tell me when to quit. I don't let because I think I'm tired that cause me not to continue to pray. Just because things are going wrong in my life, it does not drive me out of my prayer closet. I continue to pray. Yeah, but it ain't turning, Pastor. You don't know that. Let me ask you a question. When have you ever seen sin? Not the evidence of it, but when have you ever seen sin? So how would you know when you got rid of it? You don't. So how do you know when you have gotten rid of it? The word is what you go by. See, the word. If we would pursue the spirit, then we'll not be led by the things of the flesh. Amen? Now let me ask this question in closing. Is this what we're doing, putting forth an impressive amount of fight when we're going through sickness or disease, financial lack, depression? Are we really fighting? I spoke to a lady the other night, man, and I said, how you doing? She goes, oh gosh, here we go. I said, let me ask you a question. How was your prayer time? Well, I want to pray. So me and my big mouth, I can't help myself. I don't want to help myself. I said, now you called me because you know I'm going to tell you the truth, right? Okay, I hope you're sitting down. Wham! You're lazy. You're just lazy. You're being apathetic. You're being lethargic. You're allowing the world to lull you to sleep. That's why you're not winning. It's not God's fault. It's not the word's fault. It's your fault. But Pastor, I'm sorry, y'all. Just how I am. When it comes to your life, I'm not going to get to heaven. And Jesus, we run that meeting that I had with you, and I went, oh, brother, it's all right. Don't worry. I know you're trying. Oh, I understand. It's okay. We do have rough times. And yes, I understand. We all get weak. And I know sometimes you got to give up. And I get that. And that's okay. God understands. Promiscuous grace. Promiscuous grace. That's not the grace message. The grace of God is the power of God to get you through that junk. Did you get that? The grace of God is the power of God to get you through that mess. It does not agree with your mess. One lady had a meltdown with a parishioner because she sat in his seat. Or she sat in her seat. And that lady walked up. She's the usher's wife. Walked up to her and said, you're in my seat. And the lady says, oh, I didn't know that. Well, she did, really. He says, okay. So the usher's wife said, well, you need to move. And so the other lady said, well, I don't mind moving. But I just want you to know something. Every Sunday, you act the same way. And the usher's wife said, I can't help the way God made me. Now, honey, see, the pastor in that church, he needs to get busy because he's got some false doctrine in there. You know who made her that way? Her flesh that she got from Adam. And she hadn't gotten rid of that junk yet. See, there's nothing wrong with her asking the lady to move. In fact, the person that got asked to move, her flesh rose up. So you got flesh on flesh in the church. And whenever I see flesh in this Bible study, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to run it out. We're not going to tolerate it. Oh, we'll love you. But if you've been coming here, this will be our fourth year anniversary. We just completed 4 years. You've been right here 3 or 4 years. You ought to be way past this mess. If you haven't, guess what? You have not been in your prayer closet. You have not been in your worship closet. You have not been believing God the way you should be. You are being lazy. And I'm the first one to tell you, well, Pastor, that's just too harsh. Listen, there are many of people that we didn't talk to that may spend eternity in hell because we didn't tell them to straight skivvy. Right. Like John Osteen said, your blood is not on my hands.